Well, we'll take a couple minutes here and look at some of our spiritual veterans. Onward Christian soldiers, you know, because every veteran of the war, or every veteran we have in the military, was handed down to them a freedom to protect here in America. A country greater than any country in the world. And they took an oath to go ahead and defend it, whether they did it here or around the world. And folks, the same way today, as a Christian, and we just sang, you know, we're Christian soldiers, and that's us. And we inherited a gospel, a pure gospel been handed down to us from generation to generation that hasn't been tainted yet, that is still the pure gospel. Now, people are trying to change that gospel. I want you to understand that. They're trying to change the Bible. In fact, there's three companies, and I think Wycliffe, I'm not positive, but there, of course, it's 600 years ago that he started. They are changing some of the acronyms in the Bible and sayings. You know, take any reference to man out, son of man, or the blood of Christ. They're trying to water it down. They're trying to find a Bible that is more acceptable to more people, politically correct, and that's hard to believe, but that's taking place. And so we know the truth. In your hands, you have the Word of God that's pure. And we have to stand up for that and not allow it to be tainted. When we hear someone start talking about, well, this is what happens, so that what happens, or the Bible says this, and you know it's not true, we have an obligation to say, wait, that's not right. You think, well, that's going to start conflict, right? It might start a conversation. But if it's not true, we owe it to them to tell them the truth. You know, I was sharing the other day about a gentleman came into the church and been here lots of times. He brings donations in to us. He donates stuff to us. And I've known the family for years, and we have a coffee and talk. But he was telling me that, but he done better this time around. You know, he said, now when I come back the next time, I'll be a little bit better. I said, what do you mean? You come back to the church? And, no. He's been alive six different times. He's had six different bodies in his lifetime. And he lived six different times, and he's died, and he's come back as another person, you know, reincarnated. And he'll get better as time goes on, you know. Do I hear any objections to that? So, what would you do? Just think about it. Here's someone coming, a good donor to your church, and he believes that he's in his sixth body, and before long he'll be coming back again. Now, do you say something to the person and no longer get that donations to the church? Yeah. Or you just say, well, I hope next time you come back, if, you know.
Try to talk to him.
Exactly.
Telling he's wrong, what he's saying, what he believes,
right?
I convince him that those are bad spirits.
Well, you speak the word out to him, amen, and you share what the word of God says. I mean, that's all I said. Oh, really? I said, well, the Bible tells us it's once for man to live and die, then come judgment. I said, there's no coming back again. I said, the minute you take your last breath, you're either going to be in heaven or hell. Understand that, you know. Well, I said, no, it's not true. Show me scripture. And this gentleman, when he was a youngster, was in church, and he did an awesome thing for the church that he was with. He portrayed to be Jesus, you know, which is fantastic. But he was convinced throughout his lifetime now, since he portrayed Jesus as a youngster in church, and he felt God's presence, God's always been with him. And that this is the second time or sixth time around through life. And that's not scriptural. And we have been called to share the truth. And I didn't hesitate at all. No. Let's look at the scriptures. I showed him scripture, you know. I didn't say, oh, get out of here, you folk. No. Somehow he's been taught this. In this area, we call it Appalachian folklore. Is what they call it. It's people in the hills, and we're part of Appalachian. Amen? And just things handed down, you know. Come from the old country over here. And it's wrapped up in voodoo, witchcraft, and that kind of stuff, okay? You know, I had a friend of mine one time, his father passed away, and I was visiting with him, and he said, well, I know Dad's in heaven now, Oh, yeah. Amen. Because this man went to church. I mean, he was in the 90s and he passed away. I don't think he ever missed a church service. I mean, he was a true man of God. But the son didn't go to church. I said, yes, I know he's in heaven. Well, I know he is. Because the other day I was at home and I was sitting there in Dad's favorite chair. Whew, I seen it push down a little bit. So I knew Dad sat down in it. Okay, then later on, the next day, I seen where he stretched out on the couch. Well, I seen the cushions go down. And the third day was something different. I saw another thing take place. That was my dad, because they tell you they come back three times before they leave. I said, no, they don't. No, they don't. Now, the minute that they pass on, your dad, I believe, is in heaven. He's a Christian man. No one comes back. That wasn't your father sitting there. It might have been a spirit. That wasn't your father sitting there. You know. But we are, people grow up with these things, or they say, well, what do you think, Bob? And Bob tells me what he thinks, and I grab a hold of that. Well, Bob believes that way. So us who have the truth, we need to share that truth. And praise God, both of them that I spoke to, I mean, I don't know if I changed your mind or not by sharing the Word of God. And they left in terms that we're still speaking to one another. And maybe that little seed, as you plant that seed, something will take place. But when we encounter false beliefs, we, out of love, we need to share that. We can't say, oh, man, they deserve to go to hell. Let that ever be our hearts, okay? Never be the heart. We have the true gospel, and we need to continue to share that. Otherwise, it'll be a tainted gospel. The Bible talks about that, that people are going to turn their ears away from the pure word and start listening to things that tickle their ears. And what I mean by that is if you can be convinced that you can stay in your sin and still get to heaven, well, you want to hang around me more. Yeah? If Brother Joe's up there, he's just preaching fire and brimstone. Bob, repent, repent. You don't want to feel the flames of hell. You don't want to... And I walk in and say, you know what? Bob, God's a God of love. He loves you just the way you are. Oh, my Lance. Hey, well, let's go and eat dinner tonight. Oh, okay. Well, you want to hang around me? Because that way you can stay in your sin and still have a nice dinner and still go to heaven. But there's Job preaching the truth. Now, which one do you going to... 1 second after you take your last breath, which one are you really going to appreciate more in your life? Brother Joe, yes, yes. So we need to share that. We need to not be afraid to get involved and stand up for the Word of God. Because the time is coming that they're going to be out of here. The church is going to be gone. But I want to share with you a couple of our brothers who come before us today in the faith and see what they did in order to make it available to us today to have that pure Word of God. We look at one of our veterans today. His name is Stephen. Anybody remember Stephen? Awesome. I mean, Stephen's one of the things that really keeps you going because he was a follower of the master. But his he got promoted one day to cleaning the tables. The apostles were so busy sharing the Word of God and being with the Lord that they couldn't do all the dishes. They couldn't clean the toilets, okay? They were in charge of taking care of the widows. So they got together and they promoted 7 people to come up and take care of serving people. And Stephen was one of them. I mean, wow. And the Bible says that God worked many miracles through Brother Stephen. A table washer. How could he use someone that sweeps the floor to do mighty miracles and signs? Or someone who sweeps the floor, cleans the toilets? But see, God looks at us, He looks at our heart, our desire. Okay? Not what our status is in the community. He looks at for those who got a desire to serve Him. And I thought the other night, I could see Him over there cleaning the table, feeding the widows, you know. And one says, oh man, my head hurts today. So I can see Stephen having his hand clean the table off and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Be healed. Amen. You want some more coffee today? He's doing what he was called to do, but didn't neglect what's inside of him. His main calling was present Jesus to the world. And remember this, and this gets to my head, and something I sit around and think about all the time. You think, well, Jesus did miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. If I say right, you would say? Well, you think so. Well, no, I mean, yeah, I set you up because it's the same thing. Well, Jesus, he proved that he was the Son of God. He raised the dead to prove that he was the Son of God. The blind man, able to see again, to prove that he was the Son of God. Jesus did all that, not to prove who he was. He did that because that's who he was. That's just what Jesus, that's what he does. It's not proof that who he didn't prove nothing. But that's who he was. That's who he is. And just like us, we don't do signs to prove people that we are Christians. Amen? No. We do it because of he who lives in us. That's just what he does. And I think you'll help you relax a lot more, I believe, in your walk, knowing that he just does it because of who he is. That way you're not saying, oh, come on, I gotta prove something here. No. Just follow the master. And let his word just resonate inside of you. And let God be God. But Stephen's out there, I'm telling you what, he's washing the tables, you know, I imagine he's singing that song, you know, whistle while you work, Snow White, you think it is. He loved the Lord. No matter where he was taken to, he just loved the Lord. Well, one day, not to be intimidated, but a conversation came up, and he had the opportunity to start talking about what all God had done, and what all the people had done against God. Because sometimes you don't know that you're offensive to God, how can you repent from it? So I just want to share you a couple lines here out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he said, then Stephen's closing thunder had to provoke either a storm of resistance or an outpouring of repentance. And what he's saying here is, after closing up, he said, man, after I told him the truth, after I went to God, I loved him, I told him what sin is and separation from God you have, they're going to kill me, they're going to repent and put their lives down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, I know that's what's going to take place. And every time that we bring out the gospel, we got the same thing. Either they're going to reject us and curse us and leave us, or they're going to repent and come to the Lord. And Stephen put it out there. Either way, he's doing what God called him to do. He said to them, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Lord, of whom ye now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He said, man, what are you guys going to do? You know the truth now. And your ancestors killed the prophets. Now you killed Jesus? Wow, now that should bring you to repentance, you would think, okay? And some may have, but some did not. It says, a crowd gathered to judge Stephen, but history and truth passed judgment on them. They rose in rejection of the truth and killed the messenger. Stoning is perhaps one of the most effective arguments for killing one, because you're killing the person more than the idea that they hated him so much. It got real personal with them now, okay? But he doesn't stop or silence the truth. Stephen must have seen the murder in their eyes. But he also saw something better when he looked up. He said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He declared. The mob dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. He didn't expect to escape, so he asked God to receive his spirit. Then with his last breath he prayed, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Or otherwise, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, he could have changed his mind. He could have changed the story, the truth. He could have said, well, you know, that was them, but you're different now. But he didn't. And because he stayed firm in the truth, he didn't change it at all. Look at the impact he had on history. It says, Luke tells us, even though he wasn't present at Stephen's being murdered, but he knew well a man who had been there. That man would have remembered details like the last words Stephen uttered. That man was the apostle Paul, at that time known as Saul, a fierce persecutor of Jesus' followers. But Saul didn't know he would have an appointment on the road to Damascus with the same Jesus whom Stephen had seen just before he died. Because of his faithfulness, Stephen's, I would say, saying, Father, forgive them for what they're doing, that impacted Saul's life, that very shortly on his road to Damascus, if you remember, he had an encounter with Jesus, he fell off the horse, got back up again, got born again, and he wrote most of the New Testament. because of one life, one person, that would not betray the Lord. And because of that, today we still have the pure Word of God. We still have the truth that we have in our Bibles today. And now it's laying in your hands. It's been given to us. What will we do with it? Will we water it down in order to get along with people more? Or will we forget parts of it to share just because, we know that Paulie and Vicky cook some pretty good dinners at Thanksgiving. I'll make sure I go over and get some of that dinner. So are we willing to compromise the Word a little bit? Or are we going to do what Stephen did? No matter what it costs, no matter what comes our way, present the true gospel of Jesus and to live it. As Stephen said, he saw Christ. I mean, right before he took his last breath, he saw the Lord standing there. So I'm here to receive. You come up here to your reward. But his faithfulness calls us today to have the pure Word of God. Another gentleman in the Bible, a guy named Mark. Anybody familiar with Mark? Yeah, okay. You know, he kind of hung out with his uncle. Barnabas was his uncle. And he was younger than the rest of them. And one time Barnabas brought Mark over with Peter. They're going to go share the gospel together. And Peter goes, "I don't know. I think Mark's too young, you know." Sometimes younger folks, they don't expect that much out of you, do they? I can say we don't have any young folks here, okay? But, she caught on. But he says, "All right, you can come." And while they were out there ministering, Mark was out there ministering with Peter and with Barnabas. Mark got wore out. He got tired of going from town to town. He got tired of people insulting him. And he said, I give up. I'm going back home. And there was Peter. I knew that, okay? But then later on, man, Mark, he had a change of heart. Maybe more maturity came in. Maybe they were wrong taking him out so early. He wasn't prepared. I'm not sure. But Mark had a change for the Lord, and he started spreading the gospel and following Barnabas and Peter. He says, "Though years passed before action was taken, a mob eventually exercised their demonic energy against Mark. Mark was tied with ropes. Hooks may have been used also, and dragged through the cobblestone streets of Xeria until his body was ripped, wounded, and badly injured. After a night in prison, the same treatment was repeated until Mark died. Though the crowd intended to burn Mark's body, there is a persistent account that a storm delayed the process and allowed other Christians a chance to retrieve and bury his remains." So Mark went from running from persecution to embracing it and never wavering again. He gave his life, laid it down, same as the Master did, in order again for that gospel, for the truth, we can continue on to what we have now. You know, roughly 2,000 years later, it's in our hands now. And do we water it down, or do we continue with it? And we look at another gentleman today, Nathaniel. Nathaniel was a awesome fellow also. What's that? Amen. He's a disciple. Amen. Now, he was, again, an outspoken preacher of the gospel. And because he told the truth, the people at that time rose up against him. They want nothing to do with him. He got agitated. Is there anybody in your life, don't say names, that you agitate because of being a Christian? That you know you get around and you just cringe a little bit? I mean, Nathaniel had a lot of folks like that around him. But the truth is the truth, and he continued in sharing the truth. But it says here, towards his demise, "So meanwhile, the pagan's priest conspired with the king's brother to protect their power and systems of belief. Underhandedly maneuvers led to Bartholomew's arrest and torture." See, he's spreading the gospel, and some of the king's people are turning towards Jesus. They're starting to pledge allegiance to the Lord, coming to God, instead of looking at the king as the ultimate power. And folks, sometimes people in power, they get kind of jealous. They don't like anybody stepping on their feet, you know what I'm saying? And that's what's taking place now. They come together, okay, we got to find a way to get rid of Nathaniel. So unhandy maneuvers led to Bartholomew's arrest and torture. He suffered filleting, a particular gruesome form of abuse in which a person's skin is almost entirely removed by the use of whips. He was then crucified in agony. And some accounts say he was crucified upside down and allowed to die a martyr's death for Christ. But he never changed. He never recanted his testimony. He never turned his back on Jesus. I mean, to have your skin removed with a whip, piece by piece, just to say, hey, God loves you. Christ died for you. He was willing to do that. One of our veterans of the cross, in order to protect the truth and to share that truth. And that's handed down to us today. That is our heritage. That's your heritage. You know, that's where when you pick up that Bible, that is your weapon. You know, that's your sword. That's the Word of God. That's how powerful it is. And Satan wants you not to pick that Bible up. He wants you to get to the point that you just leave it lay. Leave it on the, I don't really need it. And I'm telling you, there's more weapons in that Bible, the Word of God, that we don't have even uncovered yet, that you don't have even ever heard of yet. But the more you hear it, the more you read it, the more you get involved with it, get into Bible study and stuff, man, you get stronger and stronger as a Christian. That is your weapon. We got to look at it this way. If we knew that tomorrow somebody was coming, and we had a head notice, we'd all be prepared, would we not? I mean, we would. We'd all be right. Wow. Okay? Well, we know that things are coming spiritually. We know the days are getting darker. And our weapon is the Word of God. So we need to know it more and more. We need to share it more and more, but believe it and follow it more and more. That when our time comes to enter into the kingdom of God, man, we can do it. The Lord has done all I could do. He said, come on in, my faithful servant. You know, we sing that song when the saints come marching in, and a lot of times we imagine us marching in, our armor's all shiny and stuff, you know, and our swords and stuff like that. But in reality, when we go marching in, man, we should be dragging. Our swords should be all bent up from using it, and our armor all tinted because of how many times the Word of God's protected us, you know. Yeah. And our last one we'll share today is Polycarp. Anybody know Polycarp? Heard of him? Okay. Well, we saw a movie here one time. But I'm going to share, this man is he's in his 80s that I'm going to share with today, and he is an awesome man of God. He says, now, elderly man in his 80s sat at a table eating dinner. Polycarp knew his life was in danger. And just to let you know, you say, well, where's that at in the Bible? This is in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Okay? This is church history. Wrote down. It'd be the same way you go over to the courthouse and get a record of every sheriff that ever served in Coshocton. But then you might find notes handed down of the deputies. Accounts of it, okay? That's what this is. It's an account of those who are serving the master. Polycarp is not in the Bible, but this is his life. Polycarp knew his life was in danger. A group of Christians had just been executed in the arena on account of their faith. But Polycarp refused to leave Rome. The Romans were executing any self-proclaimed Christians, and pagans were betraying those they knew to be Christians. So they had friends outside of the circle, and the ones who weren't believers was turning them in, probably getting rewards for it. You know, hey, we'll give you two hams and a pound of bacon if you tell us where a Christian is. And they were being betrayed left and right, and they were being taken out to the arena, and beasts were turned loose on them. And that was their afternoon entertainment. And today you might watch football. Well, they would watch Christians being mauled by animals. It really pleased them. And so those in power wanted to keep their people happy. So they killed more and more Christians. The Romans were executing any self-proclaimed Christians, and pagans were betraying those that knew to be Christians. After the recent execution, the crowd in the arena had chanted for Polycarp's death. A renowned follower of Christ and bishop in Smyrna, Polycarp had become a Christian under the tutelage of John the Apostle. So you all remember John, who the book of Revelation, John the Beloved? He was his mentor. He mentored Polycarp. So recently, a Roman proconsul had been looking for him for days. After arresting and torturing one of Polycarp's servants, they finally learned where he was staying. So he arrested one of his closest friends, and through torture, he ended up telling him what Polycarp was. Well, the soldiers came into the house, but instead of fleeing, Polycarp calmly stated, "God's will be done." Polycarp asked that food be brought for the soldiers, and he requested an hour for prayer. Amazed by Polycarp's fearlessness, especially for a man his age, the hardened Roman soldiers granted his request. He prayed for 2 hours for all the Christians he knew and for the universal church, and the soldiers let him. Bobby, you're coming in to arrest me. You're going to take me. I know I'm going to be put to death. But Bob, hey, listen, you come a long ways. You're a soldier. I understand that. Your feet are probably tired. Well, come on in and hey, I just cooked some soup. I got some rabbit stew we just made. Have a bite to eat. And while you're eating, I'm going to hear him pray. Well, can you imagine this man? He's feeding his enemies. And now, his last hour or 2 hours on earth of freedom, he wants to spend it in prayer, praying for you. Wow, how many of us would be different? Oh, Lord, I don't have, I've done this. Wow. But spend it in prayer. And what an impact that had. Can you imagine being the soldiers? Wow, they came in to get Polycarp and now he's feeding you? Wow. He prayed for 2 hours for the universal church. And the universal church is what you call the Catholic Church. Listen up here, okay? I know when you think about the Catholic Church, you think about Rome, right? Don't you? Most of you guys do, okay? That is called the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. So when the Bible talks about the Catholic Church, or the Apostle Creed talks about one holy, one Catholic Church, they're not talking about Roman Catholic. They're talking about the universal church of Jesus Christ. Okay?
I thought, the word Catholic.
Yeah, the word Catholic means universal. So I thought, may I teach you there for a second? Okay? As Polycarp entered the stadium, several Christians present heard a voice from heaven say, "Be strong, Polycarp, and act like a man." Oh, wow. I can imagine the Lord telling you. He said, okay, that means God's with me. So he went in. Because of his age, the Romans proconsul gave Polycarp a final chance to live. He just had to swear by Caesar and say, "Take away the atheist." Now, at that time, Christians were called atheists for refusing to worship the Greek and the Roman gods. Okay? So they're using atheists against us. And so, when you yell, "Take away the atheist," wow, they're talking about Christian, but look what Polycarp did. He just change your mind. Getting ready to be devoured, okay? Just change your mind. And Polycarp, it says here, looked up at the crowd. Looked at all of them standing there like God told him, be like a man. Getting ready to speak, I imagine them saying, oh yes, he's going to declare. And what did he say? Take away the atheists. He called them all atheists for not believing in the true living God. Well, that didn't go over very well, did it?
No.
He wasn't released. But God said, hey, you be a man. The proconsul continued, "Swear and I will let you go. Reproach Christ." Come on, Bob. Just say you don't believe in it. Whisper in my ear, man, I can let you go. Man, you're 80-some years old. We love you, man. You're a good man. You fed the soldiers. Okay, but man, this thing in Jesus, man, is going to take your life. Just tell me. Whisper in my ear, I renounce Christ. He wouldn't do it. Polycarp turned to the proconsul and boldly declared, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul urged him again, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar." But Polycarp replied, "Since you vainly think that I will swear by the fortune of Caesar, as you say, and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus." He's saying, "Do you understand? That's who I am. That's not what I want to be. I'm a follower of Christ. If that bothers you, hey, I'm sorry. But I am a Christian. If it's the last breath that I take, get that through your head, please." That's what he's trying to tell the proconsul. The proconsul threatened, "We have wild beasts. I will throw you to them if you do not repent." Polycarp replied, "Call them, for we cannot repent from what is better to what is worse. But it is noble to turn from what is evil do what is righteous. He says, okay, you're going to bring them beasts into the devouring? Bring them on in here. Hey, I'm not going to turn from something good to something worse. So if you want to threaten me with the beast, bring them in. The proconsul threatened Polycarp with fire. But he responded, you threaten me with a fire that burns an hour and is soon quenched, for you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and the eternal punishment stored up for all the ungodly. But why do you delay, he says, do what you want. You're going to threaten me with a fire that's going to last for an hour, Opal? Man, no. For the fires of hell will last for eternity. No. I'm not going to change my mind. What's your delay, man? Let's get this over with. I want to be in heaven by nighttime, you know? He is brave, yes. Finally, the proconsul sent a herald to the middle of the stadium to announce that Polycarp was confessing his faith as a Christian. The crowd shouted for Philip to send a line against Polycarp, but he refused. Then they shouted for Polycarp to be burned. They moved him to the marketplace and prepared the pyre. Polycarp undressed and climbed up. But when they were going to nail him, he told them, leave me like this. He who gives me to endure the fire will also give me to remain on the pyre without securing from the nails. You don't have to nail me to this thing that I won't leave. I'm not going nowhere. God will give me the strength to endure what you want to do here. So they did not nail him, but tied him up. And bravely, Polycarp prayed as a soldier prepared the wood. He said, O Lord God Almighty, Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of you, God of angels and powers in all creation and of the whole race of the righteous who live before you, I bless you that you consider me worthy of this day and hour to receive a part in the number of the martyrs in the cup of your Christ for the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and of body, and the incorruptible of the Holy Spirit. Among them may I be welcomed before you today by a fat and acceptable sacrifice, just as you previously prepared and made known you and you fulfilled. The sealest and true God. Because of this and all things, I praise you. I bless you. I glorify you through the eternal and heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, through whom we be glory to you with them and the Holy Spirit, both now and for the ages to come. So they're preparing the fire, getting the kindling woods ready, and he's saying his praise in God, and them ears around that fire are hearing him. Some of them, I mean, they said, man, that was me. I wouldn't be doing that. You know, those other atheists that he's talking about. But he just kept proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, the Romans had threatened Polycarp with beast and with fire, but nothing would make him turn away and turn away from Christ. After his prayer, the men lit the pyre, which sprang up quickly. But even the fire wouldn't touch him, as it formed an arch around Polycarp's body. So the flames came up, but it went over top of his head. Not one hair was singed on his body. But even the fire wouldn't touch him as it formed an arch around Polycarp's body. The Romans didn't know what to make of this. But in the end, the Romans commanded an executioner to stab him. A great quality of blood put out the remaining fire, and Polycarp bled to death. So even fire didn't touch him. I mean, the blood came out of his body, put the fire out. He just lay there and God received the Spirit. But because of men of that nature, and women, there's plenty of women also, that we stand today with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the true words that set captives free, the true words that can deliver us from addictions and our thought process, the true gospel of Jesus. And that's been handed in our hands today, just as our veterans today have handed down to the next generation, a country that's worth defending. This gospel is worth uplifting and saying truth to. So I just pray that we continue on until the good Lord comes, that we will be faithful to one another and to the cross, never apologize, and always be ready to give a reason why you place your trust in your life in the hands of the Master. Amen. Amen. To God be the glory.